Balaam to get rid of a man who had become a thorn in his side. One cannot know how Paul felt in Rome when he heard about James's death. But if he assumed the passing of Jesus' brother would relax the grip of Jerusalem over the community, he was mistaken. The leadership of the Jerusalem assembly passed swiftly to another of Jesus' family members, his cousin, Simeon, son of Clopas, and the community continued unabated until 4 years after James's death, when the Jews suddenly rose up in revolt against Rome. Some among the Hebrews seem to have fled Jerusalem for Pella when the uprising began, but there is no evidence to suggest that the core leadership of the mother assembly abandoned Jerusalem. Rather, they maintained their presence in the city of Jesus' death and resurrection, eagerly awaiting his return, right up to the moment that Titus's army arrived and wiped the holy city and its inhabitants, both Christians and Jews, off the face of the earth. With the destruction of Jerusalem, the connection between the assemblies scattered across the diaspora and the mother assembly rooted in the city of God was permanently severed, and with it, the last physical link between the Christian community and Jesus the Jew, Jesus the Zealot, Jesus of Nazareth. Epilogue. True God from True God. The balding, gray-bearded old men who fixed the faith and practice of Christianity met for the first time in the Byzantine city of Nicaea, on the eastern shore of Lake Izmit, in present-day Turkey. It was the summer of 325 CE. The men had been brought together by the Emperor Constantine and commanded to come to a consensus on the doctrine of the religion he had recently adopted as his own. Bedecked in robes of purple and gold, an aureate laurel resting on his head, Rome's first Christian emperor called the council to order as though it were a Roman Senate, which is understandable, considering that every one of the nearly 2,000 bishops he had gathered in Nicaea to permanently define Christianity was a Roman. The bishops were not to disband until they had resolved the theological differences among them, particularly when it came to the nature of Jesus and his relationship to God. Over the centuries since Jesus' crucifixion, there had been a great deal of discord and debate among the leaders of the church over whether Jesus was human or divine. Was he, as those like Athanasius of Alexandria claimed, God incarnate? Or was he, as the followers of Arius seemed to suggest, just a man? A perfect man, perhaps, but a man nonetheless. After months of heated negotiations, the council handed to Constantine what became known as the Nicene Creed, outlining for the first time the officially sanctioned Orthodox beliefs of the Christian Church. Jesus is the literal Son of God, the Creed declared. He is light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same substance as the Father. As for those who disagreed with the creed, those like the Arians who believed that, quote, there was a time when Jesus was not, they were immediately banished from the empire and their teachings violently suppressed. It may be tempting to view the Nicene Creed as an overtly politicized attempt to stifle the legitimate voices of dissent in the early church. It is certainly the case that the council's decision resulted in 1,000 years or more of unspeakable bloodshed in the name of Christian orthodoxy. But the truth is that the council members were merely codifying a creed that was already the majority opinion, not just of the bishops gathered at Nicaea, but of the entire Christian community. Indeed, belief in Jesus as God had been enshrined in the church centuries before the Council of Nicaea, thanks to the overwhelming popularity of the letters of Paul. After the temple was destroyed, the holy city burned to the ground, and the remnants of the Jerusalem assembly dispersed, Paul underwent a stunning rehabilitation in the Christian community. With the possible exception of the Q document, which is, after all, a hypothetical text, the only writings about Jesus that existed in 70 CE were the letters of Paul. These letters had been in circulation since the 50s. They were written to the diaspora communities, which, after the destruction of Jerusalem, were the only Christian communities left in the realm. Without the mother assembly to guide the followers of Jesus, the movement's connection to Judaism was broken, and Paul became the primary vehicle through which a new generation of Christians was introduced to Jesus the Christ. Even the Gospels were deeply influenced by Paul's letters. One can trace the shadow of Pauline theology in Mark and Matthew, but it is in the Gospel of Luke, written by one of Paul's devoted disciples, that one can see the dominance of Paul's views, while the Gospel of John is little more than Pauline theology in narrative form. Paul's conception of Christianity may have been anathema before 70 CE, but afterward, his notion of a wholly new religion free from the authority of a temple that no longer existed, unburdened by a law that no longer mattered, and divorced from a Judaism that had become a pariah, was enthusiastically embraced by converts throughout the Roman Empire. Hence, in 398 CE, when, according to legend, another group of bishops gathered at a council in the city of Hippo Regius in modern-day Algeria to canonize what would become known as the New Testament, they chose to include in the Christian scriptures one letter from James, the brother and successor of Jesus, two letters from Peter, the chief apostle and first among the 12, three letters from John, the beloved disciple and pillar of the church, and 14 letters from Paul, the deviant and outcast who was rejected and scorned by the leaders in Jerusalem. In fact, more than half of the 27 books that now make up the New Testament are either by or about Paul. This should not be surprising. Christianity, after the destruction of Jerusalem, was almost exclusively a Gentile religion. It needed a Gentile theology. And that is precisely what Paul provided. The choice between James's vision of a Jewish religion anchored in the law of Moses and derived from a Jewish nationalist who fought against Rome, and Paul's vision of a Roman religion that divorced itself from Jewish provincialism and required nothing for salvation save belief in Christ, was not a difficult one for the second and third generations of Jesus' followers to make. 2,000 years later, the Christ of Paul's creation has utterly subsumed the Jesus of history. The memory of the revolutionary zealot who walked across Galilee, gathering an army of disciples with the goal of establishing the kingdom of God on earth. The magnetic preacher who defied the authority of the temple priesthood in Jerusalem. The radical Jewish nationalist who challenged the Roman occupation and lost has been almost completely lost to history. That is a shame. Because the one thing any comprehensive study of the historical Jesus should hopefully reveal is that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the man, is every bit as compelling, charismatic, and praiseworthy as Jesus the Christ. He is, in short, someone worth believing in. This is Reza Aslan. We hope you have enjoyed this unabridged production of Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. This program was directed by Gabrielle DeCure, executive producer Kelly Gilday. Text copyright 2013 by Reza Aslan. Production copyright 2013 Random House Inc. All rights reserved.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.